If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. We're actually going to get somewhere with these passages of Scripture this week, okay? We've been asking some questions over the last few weeks about this race that's set before us. First question we asked is have you begun the race? Have you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and have you believed that what he did for you, that he did for the world at the cross, he did just for you? In that moment of faith, in that moment of belief, that you entered into life, that you were born again, you cast your crown down and began to worship him, serve him, love him, where you were born again by the Spirit of God to never be the same. To follow him and to run after. The second question we ask that next week is how do you know you're in the race? You don't know it just because you began. You know it because what you're running right now, how you're running right now. And we looked at tons of scripture that identifies the believer and then identifies as the unbeliever, or according to 1 John chapter 3, identifies the child of the devil opposed to the child of God. Scripture says we are known by our fruit. Last week we asked the question, will you finish strong? And how do we finish strong? We finish strong by living a life as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We received him by faith, we live by faith. And that faith, along with hope, the anticipation of Christ's likeness when he appears, will bring us to this place of Christ's likeness, which is love, and we'll be like Jesus, who did one thing at the end. The Bible says he loved them to the end. He persevered. He followed. He followed what God had for him as the Son of God to accomplish redemption for his people. And he loved them to the end. And so the questions that we have asked is, have you begun the race? Do you really know that you're in him? How do you know you're in the race? Because you keep his word, scripture says. Because you love the brethren. Bible says that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer and there's no life abiding in you. And then will you finish strong? I guess what I would say to you is we're kind of talking about how to finish strong. How to live and how to run the race of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we didn't get to welcome college kids back. How many college kids are here today? Would you just stand up right where you are? See where you are. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Great. All right. We're really, really glad you're back, okay? We really are. I'm sorry that we didn't do that last week or just a minute ago. So I just thought about that. Sorry about the race, right? So chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Then when I look at this passage of scripture and we see this cloud of witnesses, who are they and why is he mentioning them? Because I just think it's really important to identify who the cloud of witnesses are. And when I was younger, and when I ever heard this passage of scripture, I was told that the cloud of witnesses are in the cloud, okay? Not the cloud you're thinking about, but in the cloud. And they're all watching us run the race. And I just don't believe that. Why in the world would somebody in the presence of Jesus want to look back down on all the junk, right? No more tears, no more crying. The witnesses are those who gave witness and testimony to the Lord, to their God, by the faith they walked in. And the cloud of witnesses have just been the previous chapter been mentioned. The cloud of witnesses who did what? Who lived by faith. As they receive the Lord, they walk out. They receive how? They walk it out. How do they do that? They do that by faith. As you've received the Lord, so walk in Him. And I want to suggest to you, and really believe with all my heart, that the cloud of witnesses are for our encouragement. For our encouragement. Because when the saints that we're going to look at, for, and just real briefly, in chapter 11, they didn't have the personal work of the Holy Spirit. They were on the other side of the cross that we are. They didn't have the blood of Jesus that once for all. They had to offer sacrifices year after year. They had to do a whole lot of stuff, right, to maintain their relationship with God. And he says, and he says, listen, they walked, they had faith. But, and if I can be encouraged by what they accomplished, which is that they lived by faith and they did not shrink back to destruction. They persevered to the end, which is a fantastic, awesome, necessary doctrine of the church. That we finish our race and we finish it strong. The reason why I believe so many people falter in life, falter in their Christian life, is somehow they fail to believe the ultimate promise of God. Oh, they believe that we came to Jesus and that we believe that He's our Savior and our Lord. But will we continue when it's hard, when it's difficult, when we have to press in to the promises of God? These folks did that. They didn't shrink back. They kept moving through their race. They kept on as the word of God came to them and instructed them. I want you to look just a page back or two at chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 35. Okay, actually, we'll start in 32. Remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings? Partly you were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You even showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, notice what he says. You had such a great beginning. You believed. And when you believed, and when we were enlightened, there was a great conflict, sufferings. You were even made, you were publicly mocked. You were reproached. You had tribulations going on in your life. And even you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Who are the prisoners? The prisoners that went to jail because of their faith in Christ. And notice this incredible thing that I just got to say, that you could never, ever experience this apart from faith in Christ, of doing one thing, and that is what he says about your property. Notice, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better piece of property, a better possession. Can you imagine that happening to you as a Christian? And not being bitter, and not being angry, and not fighting it, and fussing about it. All the stuff that you worked hard for. He says it right here. Your faith was so strong, your faith was so real, that which was very tangible and very valuable to you, that had a track record of faithfulness in doing your job and providing for your family, and they came along because you were a believer and they took it away from you. And what did you do? You joyfully said, "Here you go." According to this passage, he's saying, this is what you did. Remember that. Remember the faith. Remember the trust. Remember just you were willing to let go of anything and everything. You were willing to be persecuted. Matter of fact, you already threw the crown down. You threw it down. You threw everything you were attached to down for the kingdom of God. It's this awesome thought, folks, of the power of Jesus in your life. Where there's not anger coming out of your life. There's not frustration or fear or worry or anxiety or stress. No, you put the hand to the plow and you're moving forward. That's what these folks did. Then he says in verse 36 or 35, therefore don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Stay confident. Stay faithful. Stay believing no matter what the world is saying or no matter what the world is doing or threatening you today. You stay confident because you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now watch. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Amen. Do you believe that about your faith in Christ? This confidence that because of my faith, because of the presence of God, because of the promises of God, I don't shrink back, but I move on. I run my race with endurance. Why? Because of the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. That's what they did. They lived by faith and they did not shrink back to destruction. That is our encouragement. Our certainty is by faith. They conquered the impossible and they finished strong. And that is your certainty. That's the good news of the gospel. Listen, it's not good news. You've heard me say this. I say it all the time because I believe it. The good news is that Jesus comes into your heart. He comes into your life to take away the sin, to destroy the works of the devil, to crush his head, give you victory, not live the rest of your life. Not to live the rest of your life as a man, as a woman, as a son, as a daughter. Not to live the rest of your life as a couple, as a marriage, getting your heads beat in. With this abundant life in Christ Jesus, this is the certainty. This is what we believe in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the taking away, that this great God is greater than anything in this world. Amen. And unless you believe it, you will hold on to everything in this life that ultimately does not bring life to you. We cast our crown down. Fritcher's no longer Lord. Fritcher's no longer the boss of his life. Fritcher does no longer lives by his standard of right and wrong. He lives by God's standard. That's you. That's me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, church, are you living by that standard today? Are you living by the same standard by which Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, it's the standard of moving into the Lord with great, great maturity in the Lord. This is the promise of God. It is the cloud of witnesses. It's an exhortation and it's a certainty. It's our encouragement because if they lived this way by faith before the cross, before the personal work of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit comes at Pentecost in every believer's life, and then the certainty in our own life that we will finish and we will finish strong. Why? Because we believe. We believe this. We believe the gospel. These folks, this great cloud of witnesses, they lived by faith. And then what they did was it conquered the impossible. That's what they did. So just real briefly, let's just look, I'm just going to name them off. I want you to notice verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith he offered
his sacrifice. Not by some fleshly thought that I just got to do it by duty. No, it was by faith he gave this offering. A faith that was producing a righteousness. Cain, his offering wasn't righteous. Why? Because he had unconfessed sin in his life. He had an anger problem that he didn't repent of and killed his brother, righteous Abel. He offered the sacrifice by faith, is what Scripture says. Enoch, Scripture says that he was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, because he obtained the witness, right? The cloud of witnesses. He obtained the witness before being taken up. He was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Noah, Bible says he was warned by God about things not yet seen. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and becoming an heir of righteousness, of the righteousness which is according to faith. You mean to tell me that 100 years that he built this ark when there was never any rain in the midst of a place that has no big bodies of water, that he was doing this in his own strength? No, year after year, month after month, decade after decade, well, and then a whole century of believing the promise of God. You don't think he was ridiculed? You don't think he was made fun of? You don't think he was mocked? You don't think he was persecuted? You don't think people called him crazy? You'd have called him crazy. But he had a word from God. And it was a powerful God, a powerful word. And if you get a word for God and you know it's a word from God, you know it's based by Scripture and what God says, I'm telling you, you believe that and hold on to it, supernatural things happen. Like salvation, like endurance, like overcoming the power of sin. Supernatural things. So that I'm no longer depressed, I'm no longer fearful, I'm no longer worried. Doesn't mean I don't struggle here and there, but it no longer defines me. Why? Because we walk by faith. You say, listen, these guys, they pursued it. They continued in the faith. They walked. And I know we see all these men, but you know, Abel had a wife, probably. Noah had a wife. Enoch had a wife. He had kids. Households of faith. Believing the promises of God. Standing firm, pressing in, having that word before us. Being in our word, reading our Bibles. Reading them daily, not just because it's a habit, not because I do it because I want to check off something. No, it's because I want to live life through the word. I want to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why these folks had the word of God and they lived it, and they lived it out. In the midst of very, very hard circumstances. Hard circumstances. I think about the children of Israel. They go into the promised land. And what happens in verse 30? I mean, walls of Jericho fall down. And this warfare that these guys go into is so counterintuitive to our mind and our heart, because all these folks have great walls, all these people have big armies, all these folks have great implements of war and weapons of war. And what does God say? Hey, go march around that city for a few days, several days. And then shout, blow trumpets, and the walls come down. What is that? That's faith. I mean, all I got to do is shout. I got to blow a trumpet here. Well, if God says that, I'm going to believe that. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and they had they circled them for 7 days. Rahab the harlot did not perish after she welcomed the spies in peace. The Scripture says by faith she did that. She knew of this God. She heard of this God, and instead of being shakable with fear, she hid these spies.
and becomes a household name who's in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ because of her great faith. This passage of scripture is so powerful because he says in verse 32, what more shall I say? The time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Watch, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, yet others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And they experienced mockings and scourgings, yet also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with the sword, and went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive the promise, because God had provided something better for us. Now watch, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. See that? They didn't get the promise yet. They're going to. When he rewards his people who live life by faith, they will be standing with us, receiving the crown of life. Apart from us, apart from you, what does that mean? It's this great encouragement. It's this great certainty that if these folks could do it pre-Christ, pre-cross, pre-resurrection, pre-Holy Spirit, imagine what the church of the living God could do when he sets our souls on fire for the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, to be a part of something bigger than we are, something greater than we are, as we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, as we become more like him in character, and then as we become more like him in ministry. It's by faith. Nothing else but faith. This firm belief in the beginning work of Jesus and the finishing work of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, this is the encouragement. This is our encouragement. This is, folks, not only our encouragement, it's our certainty, but it's also our testimony. It's also our testimony. They lived the crucified life. They laid stuff down. They laid sin down to do what God asked them to do. And that's what he says in our passage. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, our great exhortation, our great example in a way, they've surrounded us. They've given witness. Now let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Folks, you can't live the abundant life without living the crucified life. You got to lay stuff down. You've got to let things go. You've got to die to self. You've got to die to that anger. You've got to die to that lust. You've got to die to that greed. You've got to die to that fear, worry, anxiety, stress. Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. That's in a perfect tense. It means I have been, and it's going to have a perfect result all the way through life. I have been. I'm being crucified. I'll continue to be crucified with Christ. And it's no longer that I'm living, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the faith we live in. But you have to crucify the flesh and its passions. Paul said it this way, I die daily. But if you don't think you have to die daily, you'll never change. You'll never be transformed. If you don't think that the problems in life that you have, that you don't have a part of it, and that you're blaming some other people all the time, I'm telling you, until you own your peace, you will not live the crucified life.
And you might live week after week like this. And God comes along and he knocks. Hey, you're my child. Quit acting like that. But you go on. Weeks pass, months pass, maybe years pass, and God comes, knocks on the door again. Hey, I'm here. I'm here for a visitation. Will you recognize it? By crucifying the flesh and its passions, by letting it go. Dying to self and living to him. They live the crucified life. You don't think they struggled with the same things you struggle with? You don't think they got their feelings hurt? You don't think they had to deal with anger? They had to deal with junk and stuff of the world? Bible says there's no temptation that's common to man. We've all experienced these things. But in our faith, we lay our lives down for the brethren. We live the crucified life. And he says it in this passage, look, like them, let us also lay aside every encumbrance or every weight, just like a runner does. A runner doesn't run the way he practiced sometimes. Sometimes he puts ankle weights on. Sometimes he walks or she walks with those little 5-pound, 2.5-pound, you've seen them, weights, and then, we don't wear our sweatsuit, and we don't wear coats, and we don't wear hats. No, we strip down to run the race. There's no weight. There's no encumbrance. And in the Christian life, there's no weight, and there's no sin that easily entangles us. We let it go. We let it go. There's not one person in here will not agree with me when I don't let it go. Well, none of us would say, man, the greatest parts of my life is when I didn't let it go. You ever heard that? When I held on to it, when I held on to the weight, when I held on to the sin, when I held on to the junk, when I held on to the hurt, when I held on to the disappointment, those were my happy days. No one says that. No one says that. Our better days are when we lay aside and then fix our eyes on Jesus. Everywhere in Scripture you see getting your eyes off the stuff and put it on Jesus. I'm telling you, victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. Amen. We know it from the past. We should know it now. And we should not let another day, listen to me, not another bitter day, not another sexual sin day, not another greed day, not another worry day, not another fear day. Why? Because we're a people who crucify the flesh and its passions. We take the weight off. I look at this passage of Scripture. Look at all Hebrews, really. Our men's group on Tuesday mornings is in chapter 8. And this is all written to the Hebrews. And you know what I see Hebrews' weight is unbelief. And I got to trust the law. I got to trust the Old Testament. I got to trust the sacrificial system. I got to trust in the doing. And I got to trust in these things. I got to trust in the temple. And I got to trust in all these things. And yet he's saying, it's by faith. Get that weight off. Get that weight of unbelief off. Get that thing off of you. And believe the promise of God. And then take the sin. Take care of your stuff. Take care of your part. And then fix your eyes on Jesus. We've got a great cloud of witnesses that are such, I'm just telling you, they're such an encouragement. It's such an encouragement and in such a certainty. It's the great thought that says they lived by faith. They didn't shrink back. By faith they conquered the impossible and finished strong. And they lived the crucified life. That was their testimony. They laid it down. You think Noah had to
had to lay something down to say, oh, a flood's coming. And build an ark that big for 100 years? He had to lay down the flesh. He had to lay down just his personal pride. He had to lay down all those things to persevere to what God asked him to do. Oh, these are our witnesses. They fix their eyes on the prize. They fix it. And that's who we are. We fix our eyes on the prize. And this is how we face our trials, right? We face our trials. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Notice what it says. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Keep that right there for a minute. Look, what weight do you want? Do you want the weight of unbelief and sin? Or do you want the weight of the glory of God? W-E-I-G-H-T, okay? I'm not saying W-A-I-T. Make sure you know this. And what does he call our trials? Momentary. Light. How dare you say that to me, preacher? I didn't say it. He said it. Momentary light affliction. What are you talking about, Paul? Oh, I'm going to tell you all about it. In chapter 12, chapter 11, when I was beaten by rods 3 times and I was beaten with the whip of cat of nine tails 5 times. I'm going to tell you about that when I was beaten, when I was shipwrecked, when I was in jail, when I was in prison. You call that momentary light affliction? You can only call it if you know Jesus. That's why we persevere, because of what the Word says. When does this happen? Notice the next verse. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're just temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, this is how we face our trials. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We get our eyes off. Now, let me just say this. Some of you are going through trial. And the last thing you need in the trial is for me to tell you to get over it. Last thing you need to hear from your spouse, get over it. I'm saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. Wife, that's what you need to be telling your husband. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Husbands, that's what we need to be telling our wives. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. This great faith that completes us individually and corporately as a husband and wife. Let's just trust him. Let's just believe him. Let's just put our trust in him and crucify what we need to crucify and keep our eyes on Jesus, which is eternal. Let's get our eyes off the temporal and put our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the finish line. It's the finish line. It's the way we finish the race. It's the way we get to places. Listen, if you're driving the car, you keep your eye on the road. Not on your feet. Not on the steering wheel. And certainly not on your phone. Oh, you amen that one. We look at the things which are unseen, which are the promises of God that says, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to conform you into my image. Promise of God. When I appear, you'll be like me. When you hit the finish line, you're going to be just like me. And you're going to cross over and we're going to say together, we win. We win. They kept their eyes on Jesus. It's how we face our trials. Second, it's how we're transformed.
2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Here's that eternal weight of glory. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's how we mature. It's how we're transformed. We keep our eyes on Jesus. It's how we find peace in the times of lack. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And it's how we find the Lord. This is the example of the clouds of witnesses that we have at our feet, that we have in our hands, that we have in our heart, that we have in our minds. And we fix our eyes on Jesus. It's how we find the Lord. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 29:11, and we're going to finish with this passage, and we'll pick up the rest with Christ our example next week. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there. It's always good to turn to your Bible, right, and not just look at the screen. Chapter 29, verse 11. Israel has been taken captive in Babylon. There are prophets who said, don't worry about it. You're only going to be here a few weeks. And Jeremiah says, no, you're going to be here 70 years. So go on and build houses, plant vineyards and plant gardens, and because you're going to be here a while. And they hated Jeremiah for saying this because they didn't want it. They didn't want that. They didn't want to hear that. You know, that's not our God. And then he says in verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you. The good word to bring you back to this place. Listen, folks, God is always wanting to bring us to the place. The place of His glory, the place of His peace, the place of His light, place of His life. Matter of fact, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many places. I go to prepare a place for you. Place is very important. It's a place of peace. It's a place of life. It's a place that you can experience today. But they are going to captivity. And he says, I'm gonna come back. I've got plans. Look at verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Does the believer have a future and a hope? Is that God's plan? Is that right? Got a future and a hope. Right. That's His plan for us. He doesn't have a plan of hell for you. He doesn't have a plan for calamity for you. I'm not talking about in this life. Some of us are going to face calamity in this life. It's not what he's talking about. Greatest calamity is that your kids don't know Jesus. Greatest calamity is they die without Christ. It's the calamity. Calamity is that when folks are just in bondage to their sin, their addictions. That's calamity. He said, I don't have those kind of plans for you. I have a plan, future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'm going to listen to you, and you will seek me, watch, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you in to exile. And he did. He did that for his people 70 years later. And if he did it then, he'll do it for you and for me by the word of his promise. And as we believe that, and as we grow in faith, and as we lay aside the junk in our lives, and as we embrace him and seek him and fix our eyes upon him, because when you fix your eyes upon him, you're fixing your eyes on all of who he is. You're his word, his promises, all those things. It's how we win the race. And the cloud of witnesses are our great encouragement. what I want to ask you to do this week, will you read Hebrews, the last of Hebrews 10, the last, all of Hebrews 11, and get back into this to see what we're talking about in the context of your race towards the finish line of Jesus. Let me tell you, if you're in Christ, we get to walk out of here rejoicing because we get to know this God. Seek Him, you'll find Him. And the only way, when you find somebody, when you find the Lord, it's because you come to know Him. And then you realize, it wasn't me who found Him, but it was He who found me. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, okay? That's all I got. Well, I got more, but I got to wait. All right. Listen, my prayer for you today is that you would seek Him with all of your heart. If you'll seek Him with all of your heart, you'll come to know Him. You'll know Him in the power of the resurrection. You'll know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. You'll know Him personally by faith, seeking Him with all your heart.